Good morning, everyone. It's a rough commute today. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Last week, we began to discuss what it means to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel-worthy living. And we were reminded that as believers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn what it means to be united together, to stand firm in one spirit, the spirit that we are all baptized into as believers of Jesus Christ. It's a reality that we oftentimes forget in the busyness of life and as we kind of go through the motions of our weekly routines, that God Himself is not only with us, but in us, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about what it means to stand firm in one spirit, even as the culture may push us one way, the world and its truths try to take us away from the Word of God. As believers, we stand firm because we know that in His goodness and in His grace, He's given to us the Word of God, the Bible, as a spiritual authority that we can kind of put everything that the world says and we can test it according to the Word and see what the Word of God says about how we ought to be living, the decisions that we should be making, how we should be treating those who are different than us, how we should be treating one another within the body of Christ. Within every relationship, the Bible points to the relationship first that God has with us. And if we, as believers of Jesus Christ, are connected with Him, the creator of the whole world. What an awesome thing that we can be connected with Him directly. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to live lives that are worthy of that reality. We're going to continue to learn about this gospel-worthy living today as we talk about something that all of us, I think, can grow in, and it's the area of humility. And I want to talk today about a humility that comes through the love, experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue on in the book of Philippians. Again, just as a reminder, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi, and he's encouraging them with the truth of God to stand firm together, to be united as a church, to be united as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is the word of the Lord that comes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together before we get into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person who is in this sanctuary today. Whatever reason we might be here together, God, I pray that you would speak personally and powerfully to each one of us. God, you promise us that your grace is sufficient. You promise us that you will meet us where we're at. We thank you, God, that it is not our burden to try to build ourselves up to you, to work hard to try to reach some sort of place of spirituality where we can communicate with you. But God, as we see clearly in the Bible, no, God, it is you who reach down to where we are. Even when we're struggling or stumbling around in life, maybe even falling into temptation at times, and struggling, maybe even having doubts at times in our faith, God, it is you who reaches out to us in your amazing love and grace that is sufficient for us. So I pray that every heart in this place will truly be touched by your word this morning. God, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Would you speak powerfully through me? And would every heart here, God, I pray that you'd open up hearts and minds, open up ears to hear so that your truth will be proclaimed and that you'll be glorified and worshiped here today. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a famous author and theologian named C.S. Lewis. You might know him from the Narnia Chronicles. And he had this thing that he said, this quote. And it's a very profound quote, but he says this. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. He said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Now, while I agree with his quote, I think it's very profound, I want to kind of add to it a little bit. Because oftentimes, if we think less of one thing, we fill that area of thought with something else, don't we? And so what I was reminded of was a place in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist, he says simply, he must become greater and I must be less. Or he must increase, but I must decrease. And what he was talking about was in his life, it is Christ who must increase and himself that must decrease. And so while C.S. Lewis, he has this amazing quote, I think, that all of us can kind of think about and say, wow, that's really great. I would like to kind of make just a small amendment and say, it's not necessarily just thinking of yourself less or thinking less of yourself, but as believers of Jesus Christ, we have to start thinking more of Christ in our lives. You see, there's a big difference in thinking of yourself less or thinking less of yourself, but instead having more of Christ so that we're so much about the glory of God and what he has for us, the mission, the goal for our lives, to worship him, to glorify him, and to make his name known in the world. That's so much on our hearts and minds that that becomes our purpose. That is the purpose of each one of us who are believers of Jesus Christ. And I believe that true humility can only come through this way. We can try so hard to say, I need to be more humble. I need to be more humble. But let's be real. By the time we start showing some humility, we might give ourselves a pat on the back and say, wow, I'm being pretty humble. And then the cycle starts all over again, doesn't it? I believe that true humility is actually something that only God can give, because on our own, apart from the Spirit, life is all about me. Life is all about what can I get, what can I receive. But life in the Spirit, gospel-worthy living, says, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for others? You see, God's love, as it comes into you, changes the very fiber of your being through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're a forgiven child of God, life is no longer about you. It's about him. He must become greater. I must become less. More of Jesus, less of me. And this is what Paul says. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so how can we have this kind of gospel-worthy living? How can we have this kind of humility, true humility, that comes from knowing Christ? There's two things that I want to highlight about having a humble heart as a believer of Jesus Christ. The first thing is to have one mind in Christ. One mind in Christ. And the second thing that I'm going to talk about is having one heart in Christ. Having one mind and one heart, and most importantly, in Christ. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 2 together one more time. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Now, Paul is continuing to lay out what he believes is gospel-worthy living. And what he's doing now, he's going to shift his attention to the relationships within the church. So as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, how ought we to treat one another? How ought we to be in unity together as believers of Jesus Christ? And so he doesn't simply say, love one another, take care of one another. But he says specifically to be of one mind and in this love in Christ. And that's the connection that I hope that we've seen in the theme of Philippians, this letter that he writes, is that we are not just individuals that come to church, but we are part of a larger body. We are part of a united body in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And we see his heart for the Philippian church. You see, there were some dissension and some different things going on in the Philippian church. And when he heard of it, his heart broke. His heart was aching because there were stories of division within the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. And so he's saying, be of the same mind. Have the same focus. More of Jesus, less of yourselves. More of God, less of you. You know, I think this, we see this kind of thing happening even in the sports world of the importance of having one mind, one goal, one focus. You know, I was able to play basketball this past Thursday with a couple of our church guys, and it had been a little while since I had done anything, not just basketball, anything physically active. So being out there, it felt really good. It didn't feel so good, you know, the day after or even up till today. I'm still a little bit sore. But when you're on a basketball court and you have a team that you're playing with together, everyone needs to have the same focus and be on the same page. Because if one person is in it for himself, most likely your team isn't going to amount to much. I've seen teams play against teams where one team has one guy who is incredibly, awesomely gifted, can dunk the ball, can do all these different things, playing against a team, maybe that kind of, you might see and be like, wow, they have no chance. But when those guys work together, they're able to reach a goal and have victory over the other team. And I started thinking about that, what it means to look united in that kind of vision, united in that kind of purpose. And I believe that the church ought to be the same way, that as each of us gather here together, we're of one mind in Christ. We have one goal together, and it's not about me becoming a better person. It's not about me getting what I want, but it's about God and glorifying him with our lives. Whether it's at work, whether it's with our family, whether it's with our friends, whether it's with strangers walking down the street, that our vision together here at CCC, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would be of that same mind, to love on others, to glorify his name, to make his name known in here in DC or wherever we may live and work at. So the body of believers, the body of Christ, is much like a team. And when we're in it for ourselves, when we're just asking, what do I get, what do I get, what do I get, rather than having the mind to serve and to give outwardly, then there becomes disunity. There becomes hatred and pride that results. And so to have this heart of humility means to have one mind in Christ, one goal, one focus, to build each other up in that. Amen? Let's become a church like that. Not just always, what's in it for me? What am I doing? What can I do? How do people see me? How do people view me? But no, do people see the God in me? Second thing to look into together, to have one love in Christ. One love in Christ. And this is what it says in verses 3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, it really is a sad thing to see when you hear about churches that are just simply lacking in love, not just to the, you know, community or to the people around them, but even just within the church. You hear about churches where people just kind of come and go, and it's just part of their routine. There's no real relationships being built. There's no one really actually caring for one another or building each other up, getting to know one another. And that's such a sad, sad thing. Because as believers of Jesus Christ, as we just read in the previous verses, we're meant to be of the same mind and of the same heart. And the biggest obstacle, one of the biggest obstacles to unity and love in the church is the very thing that we're talking about, the opposite of humility, which is pride. And verses 3-4 knock it right on the head what pride is all about. Why we have to steer clear of pride. Why we have to steer clear of this idea that life is all about me. And so I don't care what happens to you as long as what happens to me is good. I don't really care how you're doing because, hey, I need to get mine. That's the kind of thinking that pride builds up in a person. But see, Paul here says, do nothing. I mean, it almost seems impossible. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. See, so Paul is talking about an attitude of the heart. He's talking about the motivation of your actions. Because, you know, someone can do a lot of good things and still in their heart be in it for themselves. Now, I'm going to be a little bit honest here and vulnerable, okay? There are times when I'm driving and someone is trying to get into my lane where I'll slow down so that they can get into the lane. If they don't give me a wave saying thank you, so kind of in my heart, I go, oh, man, they didn't even wave. They didn't even say thank you. Have you guys ever done something like that? You guys are like, no, I'm judging you, Pastor Josh, right? Or what about getting the door for someone? Right, you get the door for someone, and that's a good thing to do, but they just walk on through. They don't even acknowledge you. And then how do you feel? You say, oh, I opened the door for this guy. He doesn't even look at me. He just goes on through like I was his doorman or something. I mean, we have that kind of heart in us, don't we? Where even in those small things, we see this magnifying glass into the pride that we have in our hearts. Because I opened that door, but what I really wanted was for this person to see that I'm a good person. What I really wanted was to hear thank you for the good thing that I did. And man, when I think about things like that, I say, God, thank you that your grace and your forgiveness is real. Because even in these small things, my goodness, the pride that I can have in my heart. And so he says, don't do things out of selfish ambition to make yourself look good for your own reputation, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. See, because selfish ambition or conceit, again, that's all about me. It's all about how I look. That's all about what you think about me. And humility, it's almost a foreign thing. Count others above yourselves? Like, what does that even look like? You see, glory that we try to get for ourselves is empty glory at the end of the day. That's what conceit really is. It's empty glory. We feel good for a moment, but we just got to get on to the next. We want to hear more. We want to see more people know more about us or build us up or puff us up in some way. That's empty glory. It amounts to nothing. But the glory of God. If someone sees your heart and a way of living, gospel-worthy living, that is different from the world, that says it's not about me, but it's about a greater one, the one true God, then something can happen in a person when they see that, when they experience that kind of different living that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even as we serve in the church, even as we serve in the church, I mean, we as prideful and conceited people, even the good things we can turn into bad. Even the good ways that we can serve the church, we can make all about me. Isn't that amazing? You remember when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees that come out and they pray and they say, "Dear God, thank you that I'm not like these other people who cheat and steal and do all these bad things. Thank you, God, that I'm so great." That's essentially what the prayer they were praying. Who here believes prayer is a good thing? I do. But what's the purpose of prayer? It's to talk and humble yourself before God, not to somehow build yourself up and just get what you want. You see, even prayer we can use as a vehicle of our pride and our conceit. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to learn how to check our hearts. Even as I serve here, you know what one of the biggest prayers in my preparation for sermons is? God, may I preach your word so that you would be glorified. So that you would be known, your name would be made great. Not Pastor Josh spoke so well, or Pastor Josh had this great story and illustration in a sermon, and it was really great. Now, I don't mind hearing those things, but I promise you in my heart, God has been working in me to say, that's not what it's about. It's not about making your name great, Josh. Even if you have a church full of 10,000 people, it will never be about you. Even if you have a church full of 10 people, it cannot be about you. Because the calling that we have as believers, not just because I'm a pastor, but because we are believers of Jesus Christ, we're called to live gospel-worthy lives. Because of that call, each one of us must learn to check our hearts and say, why do I serve? Why do I live? And I pray that we would learn what it means to glorify God, to be in that one love that he has given to us. And I want to talk a little bit more about here where he says, count others, right? Count others as more significant or important than yourselves. Now, that's an interesting thing because, you know, who here has heard someone say, you need to earn my respect? Who here has heard that term before? Maybe you've used it or maybe you've heard it, right? You need to earn my respect. I'm not just going to give out my respect. Come on. That's not how the world works. You earn it and then I give it. But what does the Bible say? It says count others. That means even if they're not more significant than you. He says count others as more significant than yourselves. You see what's different there? It means your call, the way that you're called to live, is actually to live out in this way that is not natural to us. Natural to us is, hey, I'm going to try to get above as many people as possible so that I don't have to answer to anyone. So that there will be no one who's more important than me. Numero uno, I'm the guy. I'm the man. But the Bible says, count everyone else. Count others as more significant than yourself. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing command because it's not possible on our own power. But through the Holy Spirit that's in us, it is. Through Jesus Christ, who gives his own life for us on the cross, who dies for us and rises again on the third day, it is possible to do such a thing. Now, what other ways can this look like? Well, if you're really living in a way where you're counting others as more important than yourself, then things begin to change. Things begin to change because even in the area of love, right, we're talking about being in one love in Christ. How many of us, when I say think of one unlovable person, immediately someone comes to mind? Think of one person you cannot stand. Okay? Don't say their name. Don't look at them right now if they're in the room. But it's so easy for us to think like that. Even in the terms of love, there are those who we consider lovable or worthy of our love and time, and there are those that we consider, well, they're not really worth our time. They're not as important to me. You see how that works? But if you count someone as more important, then that actually means you count someone as lovable even if they're annoying you to death. Even if they're doing something that you can't stand. Even if they're so different from you that it's hard for you to really understand where they're coming from, to count someone as more important than yourself is to count them as lovable, even if in your feelings they are not. Because you want to reach out to them with the love of God. That's being in one love in Christ. Imagine God looking at us and his decision being based on if we are lovable or not. We would not be here today. But because his decision was made in the same way, this one love that we ought to be called to, that we ought to be united in, because of that reality, we're here by the grace of God. Because he saw sinners in rebellion who deserved death. He saw sinners who deserved condemnation, and yet he showered us with the opposite. He counted us even as more important in a real sense and humbled himself even to death on a cross. And so verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's just a simple way of saying, stop making it all about you. Learn to put others before yourself. And I think those of us here who are married, I think this is it's a one area where we quickly realize how selfish we can still be. We quickly realize how much, even though you're called to put your wife or your husband before yourself, how quickly you just go back to, it's all about me. You didn't do this for me. You didn't do this the way that I liked. You made me feel like this. Hey, come on. You know, and that's just kind of the reality that even in the most intimate of relationships in this world, this kind of selfishness comes up. The person you're called to love sacrificially, and yet it's hard to do away with your own interests, isn't it? But God says, think about the other person's interests. Count them as more important than yourself. Ask God for the kind of love, the kind of spirit that only he can give to you. Amen? And you know what that means? It means you may be tired from work. Maybe you worked a 60-hour week and every day you come home late, but your wife asks you to do a simple chore in the house. That means you do it. You don't say, oh, well, I'm tired. I've been doing this all day. I can't do that. Come on, honey. Don't you see I've been doing this, working hard all day? That's one way to respond. But what about another way to say, you know, I'm tired and my interest right now is to go sleep. But she'd like for me to do something. And as tired as I am, I'll at least think about doing it, right? At least that. And then you do it in love. Because you may not have wanted to do it right then and there. But you do it because you care. You see what I'm saying? It's an outward thing. It's a humble thing to serve another person and to count them as more important than yourself. And maybe the other way around, you know, when a wife looks at a husband and, you know, maybe there's been laundry that's in, you know, the hamper for, you know, just kind of watching it, like, let's test him and see how long it takes for him to do this. He knows that I wanted for him to do that laundry. It's been 2 weeks and counting, right? But maybe in love, as the wife says, you know what? I'm just going to do it. Because I love him. And his interest is also right now, but I'm interested in showing him the love and grace. Yeah, don't use that as an excuse, man, okay? But that's kind of the reality of relationships and what God wants for us. Gospel-worthy living, it ought to affect every part of how we live. Strangers, family, but here in the family of Christ, let's learn to build each other up. We got to make sure that our own agendas, our own opinions, I think those are great. I think that's beautiful when a church has many minds that have different thoughts and opinions on things. But we can never let our own thinking and our own agendas get in the way of the one true mission of God. Get in the way of people being built up in his love in one mind and again in one love. You're gonna just close this message off, and I want to read verses 5-8 together. This is what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It's yours, guys. It's yours in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. God of the world, in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being fully God, but being fully man, he humbled himself. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's I hope we don't get tired of hearing the gospel. It's very, very, it's an unfathomable thing that God himself, the Word, became flesh, and then his flesh was broken on the cross on our behalf. And yes, there's victory because he defeated death and sin and he rose again on the third day. But how amazing is it that the God of the world came into the world he created in the form of a child? He came in the form of a helpless baby. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just think about that. He bound himself in the robes of humanity so that humanity would know who God, the true God, is, so that they would have an opportunity to be saved and to be a part of his family. Man, when I do you ever just stop and think about that? The gospel is amazing. It's worthy of our whole lives. It's worthy of all of our energy and time. So I pray that we'd have this relationship with God, that we'd know more of who he is, that the gospel would never stop amazing us. It's not just something we learned a long time ago as kids. Oh, wow, that's an amazing story. I'm forgiven. No, every day we remember the gospel. Every day is rooted in this reality that I was a sinner, lost and condemned, but now I am a child of God, forgiven and redeemed. Amen? And it continues on. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Gospel-worthy living, humble, true humble hearts in God's love, of one mind and of that one love in Christ. This is the outcome. More people joining in and understanding who God is and his name being glorified as it should be in our lives, through our lives, and all the people around us. Many will say, look to the example of Christ. But I say to you, he is more than just an example. He is with us. He is in us through the Holy Spirit. And so we can live in such a way that is gospel worthy. I pray for our church. I pray for each one of us here, even those who are visitors. I pray that you would know this love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it would transform you and change you from the inside out to be one who is humble, recognizing who God is, who we are, our purpose, having one mind, that God would be glorified, and one love that people would see and feel and understand this love being played out in our lives by his grace. Let's pray together. I want to give you just a moment to respond to the word of God. Just take a moment and, you know, just, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. God wants all of you right now. He doesn't just want your heart on Sundays or your presence, I guess, here in the sanctuary on Sundays. He wants you to know, if you are a child of his, that he is with you always. In the mundaneness of life, he is with you through the Holy Spirit. In your ups, he is with you. In your downs, in your struggles, in your... in your life, he's with you. So you just take a moment and say, God, I want to remember that. I want to live a gospel-worthy life. Make the gospel more and more amazing to me. And may I be of one mind, true humility, one love, true humility, so that I can love on others, care for them, and make your name known. Can we just pray that for just a moment? Just take one moment and pray for that. I feel like God wants to speak to some of you here. Maybe things have not been so easy these days. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a family member, something in life. And I feel like God wants to say, even in the midst of that, remember that it's not all about you, and that God wants to use this time in your life to make His name known, that you can turn to Him in one mind and in one love, be strengthened to continue to live out your life as a believer and as a child of God. So pray, ask God for the strength to continue as a child of God, to remember as a child of God the promises that you have in Him, and live a gospel-worthy life. Just pray for one more moment and I'll close us. Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you that you are speaking to many of the people in this room, in this sanctuary today. Would you confront us with the pride of our hearts so that we can repent and turn to you? God, you came, you, the creator of the world, came as a servant of all. And so, God, may we now live as servants to others, not looking to build our own name up, but that you would be glorified in us and through us, that your name will be great, that long after our names are forgotten, that your name will be praised in the lives of others because of how we have lived gospel-worthy lives. I pray for our church. May we be a gospel-worthy church, that we would not just be interested in actions, but the heart and mind of God. Fill us with your love. Empower us to do the impossible and count others above ourselves and to love them with the love that you have shown to us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray.